Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, I am going to be in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 to start with. Actually, I'll be there for most of the time. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When I read this passage and where it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, it reminds me of another passage, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Amen.
And I remember an analogy that Earl gave, and I'm going to do it like this. I don't know if he did it exactly this way, but I'm going to do it this way. Christ, the head, us, the body, in God, hid with Christ, in God. It also makes me think of those Russian nesting dolls, one inside of the other. Mm-hmm. To be hid with Christ, in God, that is what my hope is.
Yes.
That I am found in him, because if I am in him, then I'm also in God. There is no more secure place than that. I want to go through this verse and look at what Christ is made unto us. Us being in him, if we are in fact in him. But I want to look at it this way. What do we have when it comes to these things in and of ourselves? And what are these things in Christ? So it'll be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And that's man's wisdom, Christ's wisdom, and so on. So first, wisdom. Wisdom here means wisdom of any kind, and is what this word means. So man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is of no saving value. Man in his wisdom does not seek after God. He cannot know God by his wisdom. Verse 21 tells us that very thing of our text here. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Amen.
Man's wisdom says to him, I stand on my own and can make my own decisions. There is none beside me that can do such a thing. There is no one to find me wanting, and I will use my free will to decide what my fate is. This is what man's wisdom teaches us. Now, if you would, be turning with me to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. But as you're turning there, Isaiah 47, 7 through 10, this passage I'm about to read are words of God against the Chaldeans. These were enemies of God's people. These are they that God gave his people into their hands, and now God is telling them, these Chaldeans, he will take vengeance on them for how they have treated his people. I know some of this world might think, but how could God do that when he purposed that they take his people? The answer is because he is God.
Yes,
it is this God that by man's wisdom they cannot know. If they could, they would bow down to him as sovereign of the universe. So now we have Isaiah 47, 7 through 10. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thy enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Man thinks he has wisdom. We can even see today, still man is trying to build a tower to God on their wisdom and might. Man has went to the moon. He's trying to get to Mars. Man thinks God is out there somewhere. But God is all around us. Man and his wisdom and what he is trying to do, it will all fall to the ground and be crumpled to powder by the breath of God's nostrils. Just like that. That's it. What else do we read in 1 Corinthians 1:20? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The answer to that question is a resounding yes, Joe. Because we also read in 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Man will no more get to God by his wisdom than he will ascend to the throne of God by his own power. If we are going to be at God's throne, it will only be in Jesus Christ, and that is all by his power and choice.
Amen.
So what about Christ's wisdom? We read in Job the wisdom of God. His wisdom comes with power. Job 12, verses 11 through 14 reads, doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? What with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding? With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Our God has purposed all things. Everything we read in Scripture, everything we see down through history, everything we see going on around us today, God has purposed it all in his own wise counsel.
Yes, sir.
It has all and is all being done to his honor and glory. If we find ourselves in a situation that might not seem good to us, if we are in Christ, we should be thankful for it. For it is for our good. Job preached from Job last week, as I was mentioning. And we see those who are God's people worship him in good times and in bad times by his grace. What do we read in Job 2:10? What does Job say? He says, what? Shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? I read in Psalms 119:71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. All that is done for his people is done in wisdom by God. It is done so that they might turn to him in all things, good or bad, as man sees it, if you will. His honor and glory is paramount, not our comfort and happiness. However, he does care for us in these things, and he must get all the honor and glory for all of it. Psalm 119:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Again, Psalms 104:24 we read, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And one more, Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. Now, can some of this wisdom come to man? It can, but only in Christ. Because only in Christ will you then become to know what it is or who it is that you should fear, because that is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So if you have no fear of God before your eyes, you have no wisdom, because that is just the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not going to come by your wisdom. It is not going to come by your strength. It is not going to come by man. God will send his wisdom. He will do this by his gospel. That gospel that points us to Jesus Christ as all these things unto us. Job 28:28 says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So our cry should be, God calls me to fear you, and God calls me to depart from evil. Then shall I have the beginning of wisdom. So with God is all wisdom, real wisdom. But what else do we have here? Righteousness. This word means justified or right. Equity. What are we dealing with is being justified or right before God, because that is the only thing that matters, is before God. We are talking about works here, that which is done before God being right. Man may think he is right before other men, but it is not other men who need to be satisfied. It is the thrice holy God who must be satisfied. So man's righteousness. Man does have a righteousness. You could probably go ask a lot of people and they would tell you so. God Almighty, that is Christ himself, tells us, for I say unto you, in Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
So the scribes and Pharisees had righteousness, but not enough to enter the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Does your righteousness exceed this? Do you want to trust in that? Mm-hmm. That is your own righteousness. Our own righteousness will never achieve such heights. Romans 10:3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is Paul talking about his brethren after the flesh, Israelites. It is not that man is not zealous of righteousness. They are zealous of it. The problem is, it is their own righteousness they are trying to establish, and this says here that it is not the righteousness of God. In fact, you put all of man's righteousness together, and there is not enough righteousness before the thrice holy God to make anyone acceptable before him. We read in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Man's righteousness is not fit to be brought before God, but what about God's righteousness? We have already read where there are those who are zealous but not according to knowledge. I'm afraid that was me one time. I'm not afraid, I know it was me at one time. We go about to establish our own righteousness, but we do not submit ourselves to the righteousness of God.
Amen.
So what is the righteousness of God? Romans 3, verses 25 and 26, we read, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In Romans 5:18 we read, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life."
Yes.
It is Jesus Christ who is the righteousness of God. I say righteousness, and I mean his works were right in the sight of God. Ours are filthy rags in his sight, but not his son. They are absolute righteousness. So even by what he does, he is our righteousness.
Yes.
Jeremiah 23:6 says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness."
Amen.
So what is it that Paul the Apostle tells us in the Word of God? This is what our cry should be above all other things, especially our own wisdom and righteousness. Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ,
yes,
the righteousness which is of God by faith."
Amen.
We through Christ will be made the very righteousness of God, who is Christ. That is all in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And again, Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." What are you thirsting after? Jesus Christ the Lord? Sanctification. Sanctified, the word used here means to be purified, but it also means to be a purifier. Man's sanctification. Now, as I've been going through these things, and I have been giving these things in this form, man's wisdom, righteousness, and now sanctification, I think from the context it is quite clear none of these have anything to do with man in this sense. If man is to be any of these things, it will not be of their own doing. It will not be of them. Men, as we are born into this world, are all alike. There is nothing unique about us. There is no pureness about us. There is no set-apartness about man as he is born in nature. There is total separation from God in this state, but there is no set-apartness from this. If you think there is, then you think very little of God. In God, and by saying God, I mean Jesus Christ, there is nothing but purity. He, in fact, is the only one pure enough that could make anyone else pure, being the purifier. He is totally set apart by God as the glory of God because all he is and all he has done. It is not just who God is, although that is certainly worthy of praise. But God, being as perfect and set apart as he is, was pleased to do the work in a pure heart, and he has done this intrinsically. He did the work that, being accepted of God the Father, he then makes pure those to whom he came to do this work of salvation for. Man's sanctification is this: he sets himself apart from other men, or above other men, if you will. We toot our own horn for to be seen of men. We pray before men in public places, making ourselves out to be something when we are nothing. This is man's sanctification. It is a man setting himself above other men. That is as high and separate as they can make themselves, or we can make ourselves. But this so-called set-apartness is of no value before God. Man in this state is not meet for the master's use because the master has not set him apart. So to make it short, man has no sanctification of his own. So what about Christ's sanctification? Christ's sanctification, because he has made this unto us. All of this is because of who he is and what he has done. Jesus Christ is all these things to us because he is so intrinsically. But he also did the work which shows he is all these things to us. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What will are we talking about when it says here, by the which will? We go back to the previous verse, Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Jesus Christ willed to do what he did. He was, in fact, the only one who could have done it. By him doing this, he totally sanctified us once for all time.
Yes.
That is what it says right here. He was always about the Father's business. Christ was set apart specifically for this purpose. He is the elect of God. He was and he is the only one who is pure intrinsically. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I started out with this message, your life is hid with Christ in God. We are his body. It's hard for me to wrap my head around that truth sometimes, this little puny mind of mine. But Christ's church is his body. We are a part of him. Folks, this can bring great peace in the midst of trials, knowing that we are with Christ. And actually, the passage we read is we are with Christ in God.
Yes.
Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one.
Amen.
For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Amen.
Next we have redemption. The word redemption used here means salvation, deliverance, but more specifically, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom.
Yes.
Man's redemption. The only thing we can say about man's redemption is that for which he does, which he thinks can gain him favor before God. Man, as he is born in Adam, apart from God, doing a work for him and to him, thinks he can redeem himself to God by the works of his hands. Matthew 23:5 says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Man thinks he is making a sacrifice by all that he does, that he says involves God. They go to church every Sunday night, every Wednesday, or maybe even Saturday. They witness to others, so they say. They sing, do all these works that they do. They are fervent in doing them, even doing what I'm doing here today, preaching. They think these things are somehow going to redeem them before a thrice holy God. But these things are no sacrifice meet for God, acceptable to God. God brings all of mankind into contempt. That is, they that do them and the works that they do. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So what do I have to say about man's redemption? Or that is the redemption that man thinks he has done for himself to redeem himself to God? Nothing. Not one thing has man done, nor can he do to redeem himself. Now we know none of these things, when done by man, is God-worthy at any time. But all things done by God for grace towards sinners is the only thing worthy of praise and merit before a thrice holy God. Is this supported by Scripture? It certainly is. Psalm 49:7 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. We cannot redeem ourselves, nor can we redeem anyone else. We do not have what it takes. But Psalm 49 goes on to say this in verse 15. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Think about this. This is Jesus Christ the Lord. So it is God's redemption that I want to know about. So let's look at the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Psalm 137 says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption."
Amen.
So we know that the word redemption means salvation, deliverance, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. Jesus Christ is God. That means he is creator of all things. So we are all his, whether we know it or not, or whether we like it or not, or whether we believe it or not. But we are told in Scripture a ransom had to be paid to redeem some people. The holy justice of God demands that payment for sin. That payment is death, total and complete death. That means total forsaking of God. We know how this is done if God is pleased to let us see just a little in Scripture, and that is throughout all of Scripture. A sacrifice had to be made. Jesus Christ had to be made a curse and sin for us. That is the only way the holy justice of God would be satisfied.
Yes, sir.
You and I are flawed, so there is no way we can pay the debt. For us to do that means we would have to die forever. Some men will. But God be thanked, there are some, the elect of God, chosen of God in Jesus Christ, where he sent his Son to die the death of the cross in their place. The ransom paid was himself. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Jesus Christ entered into the holy place and he offered up himself. God offering up himself to himself. This is the only way that God could ever be satisfied, for Jesus Christ was and is the only spotless sacrifice that could ever do this. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us."
Amen.
I've said this before, but this means Christ obtained perpetual deliverance, salvation for us. We are liberated perpetually by the payment of this ransom. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works."